About 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah gave a wonderful prediction of Christ's coming. He even mentioned the area where Jesus would perform most of his miracles, Galilee. But in 9 verse 6, he predicted the birth of a child who would be mighty with eternal importance. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Let's read this last one together. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And that's whose birth we celebrate at Christmas. Jesus, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, who lived and died and rose again to make peace with God possible for all who receive him. But just 2 verses earlier, the prophet Isaiah does an unexpected thing. While looking ahead 7 centuries to Jesus' time, he also reaches back 400 years before his own time for a comparison to highlight how wonderful this baby's significance is. Isaiah 9, 3 and 4. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. What's this, as in the day of Midian's defeat? And what's it got to do with Christmas? He's talking about the trouble Israel was in back in Judges 6, around 1200 B.C., Judges 6:2-6 says, because of the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Imagine that. You can't even live in your own home. You've got to go find a hole somewhere to live in. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, down towards Egypt, and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Now, there's where Midian was back around that time. So Israel is up here, so they're coming up and invading. Up around here, there's the Dead Sea, up in that whole area there. In short, the Midianites took everything the Israelites had and brought them very low. It was so bad that people had to hide in caves. Such loss, such grief. As we go through the Christmas season, we're now just about done the 12 days of Christmas, as it's known, as we start 2016. What's causing you grief? What losses have you had to endure as you look back on 2015? Have you been saddened, made afraid, brought low by what's happened or by other people's meanness? Who is Midian to you? What's oppressing? God provided the people a deliverer or judge named Gideon who saved them from the Midianites. So you look back to Gideon, to this parallel that the prophet Isaiah is pointing to, we can see some similarities to how Jesus works in our own lives. You sometimes feel like a nobody. Here's good news. God can use you. Where was Gideon when the angel appeared to him? Threshing wheat in a wine press, something like this. He was kind of really down out of sight, trying to stay hidden, trying to hide from the dreaded Midianites. And how did Gideon respond when the angel told him God was sending him to save Israel from Midian? 6:15. But Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. I'm the baby. Why did you choose me? Gideon protested that he was a nobody, the youngest person in the weakest clan. No matter. Before God was done with Gideon, he'd shown he could win a battle over thousands of invaders with just 300 men and some trumpets, torches, and clay jars. By Gideon, Jesus' credentials were not that impressive to start with. His father was a carpenter, blue-collar, we'd say today, a sort of general handyman. His parents were engaged, but not actually. actually married at Bethlehem to register for Caesar's new tax scheme, they were basically homeless. Couldn't even land a place in an inn. Their offering at Jesus' presentation at the temple shows they were poor. They couldn't even afford a lamb and a pigeon. Instead, they had to settle for just two pigeons. And who does God choose to be witnesses to this miraculous event of God become flesh? Shepherds out in the field. At that time, shepherds weren't even allowed to testify in court. And the Magi, these three strange foreigners from somewhere in the East who couldn't even vote. God delights in using nobodies, the unlikeliest of people. And God can use you. He wants you to be his child. When God calls and employs nobodies, this emphasizes the great things accomplished are a direct result of God's involvement. He gets the credit. Now God would save Israel from Midian through Gideon, but the Lord had a job for him to do first that would test his priorities. God told Gideon to tear down his father's altar to Baal, cut down the Asherah pole beside it, and build a proper kind of altar to the Lord there instead. Gideon obeyed, but he did it at night because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town. Baal and Asherah were idols, pagan gods based on fertility worship. You have any idols calling the shots in your life? Have you really put God first? Or is money your God? Or food? Or eggnog? Or the hot toddy? Or, I was wondering, the angels lie awake at night wondering how good a Lindor really tastes. What about pleasure or sex or trying to have the perfect body or being smart or climbing the ladder at work? When we kneel at the manger before a mighty God, we acknowledge that we owe him all we have and are, nothing held back, nothing trumping his instruction. Ask God if there are any idols you've been treasuring more than him. The Bible teaches us to honor our father and mother. Sometimes even family members put expectations on us that may conflict with God's call. Gideon had to summon up enough courage to counter his father's false patterns of worship. What parental hang-ups are you unconsciously carrying on? Is it true of you, male or female, that what was said of one woman, she opens her mouth and her mother comes out? When you blow your stack, are you being just like Dad? Let's repent and turn from these generational failings. The manger scene that we witnessed Christmas Eve seemed pretty idyllic. Joseph, Mary, Jesus. But it wouldn't last. Simeon soon told Mary, Luke 2:34, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Throughout much of his ministry, Jesus would be spoken against, criticized. His own family didn't seem to understand what he was about. At the cross, Jesus' premature death for our sins, for our rising, would cause a sword to pierce Mary's very soul. By taking on our sin to pay our penalty, in the hour of his death, Jesus seemed to become offensive even to his heavenly Father, though Jesus was actually still obeying the Father's will. On the cross, he cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The Holy Father cannot tolerate sin. And so there was this separation that occurred with Jesus on the cross. Jesus gave God top priority. God delights in his children who let no other idols call the shots. I'm going to recap. God delights in using nobodies. God calls us to give Him top priority. Third, God saves those who risk all for Him. Your Heavenly Father has your back, in other words. Remember how others reacted back in Judges 6 when Gideon tore down the idols of Asherah and the Baal altar? Verse 30. The men of the town demanded of Joash, "Bring out your son, he must die." Now, you might think Joash's father would be pretty upset because of Gideon's nighttime vandalism, but there's a hint here that maybe Joash too is fed up with idol worship. Verse 31. Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, "Are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning." If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. Far from condemning his son to death, Joash stood up for Gideon, casting doubt on Baal's reality, hinting Yahweh is actually the one true God. God, our Heavenly Father, saved Jesus when He risked His whole life to help us sinners. According to Scripture, anyone hanged on a tree is cursed. Seen by the manner of His death, Jesus had cut Himself off permanently from the Holy One. But God vindicated His Son's action, just as Joash stood by His son Gideon. Acts 3:26, Peter said, "When God raised up His servant," or child, "He sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." God raised up His son. Peter had run to the tomb early Easter morning where the dead body of Jesus had been laid on Good Friday. Luke records 24:12. Bending over, he saw the strips of cloth and strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Nothing there but strips of cloth that had wrapped the body. Something about that echoed the sign the angels gave the shepherds the night Jesus was born. 2:12, "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby," what? What about this baby? "Wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Swaddling cloths. The shepherds saw Jesus as a helpless baby wrapped in strips. At His death, God the Father freed the Son from strips of cloth so we might be blessed and turn from our wicked ways. Our Heavenly Father saves those who risk their all for Him, giving up our lives to follow Him who declared, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it." The wise men or magi risked a lot to come worship the newborn King of the Jews. We don't know exactly where they came from, other than, as Matthew says, from the east. But their gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh echo another prophecy of Isaiah's from 60, verse 6. "Herds of camels will cover your land." Young camels of what?
Midian.
And Ephah. "And all from Sheba will come bearing" what?
Gold
and incense, proclaiming the praise of the Lord. How fitting if one of the wise men actually came from Midian, or the Italian there. Wherever we may hail from, wherever we are headed, God calls us to Christ's manger, to be wise men, wise people who seek the Savior. The Heavenly Father delights in using even nobodies when we give Him top priority and risk all for Him.